जय राधामा
द फॉलोइंग इज अ क्लास ऑन भगवद गीता चैप्टर 9 टेक्स्ट नंबर 2 गिवन बाय हिज होलीनेस गोपाल कृष्ण गोस्वामी रिकॉर्डेड ऑन 15th जून ऑफ 2007 इन शिकागो यूएसए
गोपी जाना बाला भाला धारी ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
टेक्स्ट फॉर द 9th चैप्टर ऑफ द भगवद गीता दिस टेक्स्ट हैज अ वेरी इंपॉर्टेंट मैसेज फॉर ऑल ऑफ अस राजवेद्य राजगुह्यम् पवित्रमितामुत्तमम् प्रत्यक्षवगामं धर्म्यम् सुसुखं कर्तमाव्ययम् I think everybody here is familiar with the Bhagavad Gita and the importance of the message of the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita was spoken by the Supreme Lord for the benefit of entire humanity. And Srila Prabhupada, the founder of ISKCON, translated the Bhagavad Gita in English language from Sanskrit to English. And today, the Bhagavad Gita has been translated in over 100 international languages, ranging from Farsi to Arabic to Russian to Chinese, Urdu. It's available in almost every major international language, this edition of the Bhagavad Gita. And thousands of people around the world have changed their lives by reading the Bhagavad Gita. ISKCON has distributed nearly 20 million copies of the Bhagavad Gita in various languages in the last 20 years. And people are reading it and finding it to be very educational, informative, and a source of peace. If I was to ask you a frank question, how many of you would like to have peace of mind? Everyone wants that. And my next question is, do you think your mind is peaceful at the moment? Let's be honest. How many of you think your minds are peaceful? When you were in India, hankering to go to America, it wasn't peaceful. Now you come to America, got nice facilities, still is it peaceful? No. The reality is no. The reality is, unless we mold our life in a particular way, we can't be peaceful. So how to make your mind peaceful will be discussed today. So the translation of this verse is, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. Om Agyata Vinandasya Jnananjana Shalakya Chakshuran Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dhati Swapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vachani Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So the Bhagavad Gita, as you know, was spoken by the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. And the Bhagavad Gita was spoken to his devotee and friend Arjuna for the benefit of the conditioned souls in Kali Yuga. And the Bhagavad Gita is the oldest source of knowledge, and it forms a part of the Mahabharata. The Bhagavad Gita is meant to educate us. We all believe in education, isn't it? And I believe all of you sitting in the audience have good education. That is why you're able to be here and go on with your professional careers. So we all believe in education, but there are two types of education, just like there are two types of knowledge. One is called absolute knowledge, the other is called relative knowledge. Knowledge that you receive from educational institutions or government legislation or books, etc., is what is described as relative knowledge. It may be true today, it may not be true tomorrow. But what the Vedic scriptures present is absolute knowledge, which is free of any defects, and which is universally true, and is meant for the benefit of entire humanity. The Supreme Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham Bija Pradapita, I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. And the Supreme Lord also establishes in the Gita that this material nature works under his direction. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Maya Dakshina Prakati Suite Sa Characharam. This material nature is working under my direction. Can anyone order material nature? No. Just like this year in Idaho, you're facing a drought. I don't know how many of you know that, but statistically, half of America is suffering from drought right now, and Idaho is one of the states. So drought means less rainwater or no rainwater. And if you don't have rain, what can you do? You may have reservoirs of water, like many countries do. But reservoirs of water can take it through 1, 2, 3, 4 years, isn't it? Ultimately, we're all dependent on rain. And what is rain the result of? Do we have the technology to order rain? Do we? No. Many years ago, about 25, 30 years ago, one American company had claimed that they can produce rain by making artificial clouds. But they never succeeded in that. You can't really produce rain by producing artificial clouds. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, food grains come from rainfall. Isn't that true? You can have the best of fertilizers, but unless there's rainfall, the fertilizers, chemicals will not yield anything. Am I right? So, food grains, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, come from rainfall. Rainfall comes by performing religious sacrifice. And religious sacrifice means following the laws of God. Today we see the whole world, things are changing from bad to worse. Just like you see the effects of global warming. The effects of global warming, at least this part of the world, has not been as extreme as in other parts of the world, but it has been quite extreme. You had a major disaster in New Orleans and other places. And the point we're trying to make is material nature is also not under human beings' control. So Krishna says that he is the seed-giving father of all living entities, and his material nature also works under Krishna's direction. So Bhagavad Gita is guiding humanity from ignorance to light. And ignorance is compared to nescience, and light is compared to taking one to realize that if we want to be happy, we must be God conscious. Now, many of us may be God conscious, but the question is, real God consciousness means doing what the Lord wants us to do. To some degree, we're all God conscious. But the question is, to what degree are we following what the Lord wants us to do? And Bhagavad Gita explains why we should follow the Lord. And the Bhagavad Gita also explains the philosophy of life. Every major corporation you work for, I'm sure they have their own culture. Your city, Boise, has two big corporations, HP and Micron, am I right? These are the two biggest. And Seattle has Microsoft. Every major corporation has their own work culture, own guidelines, isn't it? So humanity also needs guidelines. And these guidelines are there in the bona fide text. And the Bhagavad Gita contains guidelines for the entire humanity. This verse that we read to you is from the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And in the previous 8 chapters, there are 18 chapters, 700 verses in the Bhagavad Gita. And in the previous 8 chapters, Krishna has already established the principle of karma yoga, which means that you must act for the pleasure of the Lord. The principle of dhyana yoga, which means that one must control his mind and senses. And in the second chapter, Krishna has already explained our real position or the distinction between the body and the soul. Just like when you're when you're getting educated, what's the first thing you learn in life? A, B, C, D? Doesn't matter which part of the world you go reside in. Doesn't matter what your mother tongue is. The first thing we all learn is the basic alphabets. Because unless you know the alphabets, you will not know how to read and write. And as a result, you will not know what to do. So, Bhagavad Gita explains this to us. The ABC of spiritual life is to understand the distinction between the body and the soul, which is very nicely explained in the second chapter. Now, in this verse that we read, Krishna says, Raja Vidya. Raja Vidya means the king of education. Vidya means, what does Vidya mean? Vidya means knowledge, education. Raja means supreme, the king. So Krishna is declaring Bhagavad Gita to be the king of education. Now, some of you may say, how is this possible? How can Bhagavad Gita be the king of education? Our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, in the early 70s or late 60s, was lecturing at the MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology in Boston. And in the audience, there was a dean and many learned professors. So Prabhupada opened his lecture to the audience with a question. He said, in this great university of the United States of America, is there any department that tells you what happens after death? And it was complete silence. Everyone really was, when they heard that question, what is their life after death? Or any because most of the people today don't bother to meditate on this. And the reason they do not bother is because they just think that with death, everything finishes. But in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that death is nothing but a change of dress. Just like we discard our old clothes and wear new clothes, similarly the body, the soul discards one body and takes on another body. We can see that even in our present lifetime, the body is always changing, am I right? We all had at one time a baby's body, then a young child's body, then a middle-aged person, then we get old and finally it vanishes. Bhagavad Gita explains that the body goes through six stages of development. The first stage is birth. The next is growth. The next third stage is maintenance. The fourth stage is production of byproducts. Man and woman get together, they have children. Then dwindling, mainly old age. And finally vanishing or death. So it doesn't matter whether you have a pauper's body or a millionaire's body. It's going to go through these six stages of transformation. Srila Prabhupada was once giving a press conference in America in the early days. This movement, as some of you may know, was established in 1965 in New York. Today we have branches in almost every city of the world. And this Vedic philosophy is being presented as it is, without any creation or interpretation. So Prabhupada was giving a philosophy. So there was a journalist, an American journalist. He came up to Prabhupada and said, Swamiji, you are giving us this philosophy that comes from India. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita is not Indian philosophy. It's philosophy for entire humanity. But you are coming from a poor country. We are the leading country in the world. What are you going to teach us here? So Prabhupada said, whether you live in a rich country or a poor country, one thing is common to both. So he was very keen. What's common to both, India and America? So Prabhupada said, the death rate in both these countries is 100%. In other words, whether you live in a poor country or a rich country, everyone has to die. But the intelligent person is one who, before he leaves his body, also cultivates spiritual knowledge so that he knows how to utilize his life. There was recently a survey done in American universities, and in the survey asked students a question, how often do you go to church and how religious you are? And it showed that students who were religious and going to church regularly had less bad habits and they also secured better grades in school, you know. So the point is, if we have the spiritual knowledge that helps us to lead a peaceful life. So Krishna here is saying, this knowledge is the king of education. He's able to say this is the king of education because Bhagavad Gita helps you to understand the nature of the soul, the nature of the body, the nature of this material world, how the living entities transmigrating from one body to another, and how the material world, which is like a big prison house in which we're all victims of sevenfold miseries, like birth, death, disease, old age, miseries caused by the mind, other living entities, and material nature. So Krishna says, this knowledge is the king of education. If you understand this knowledge, if you practice this knowledge, peace of mind is guaranteed. One of the reasons why our minds are unpeaceful is Because we are multi-focused. We have so many material desires, and these material desires can never be satisfied. Whereas spiritual knowledge helps you to understand the purpose of life and how you should realize this purpose. Further, Krishna says, this is the most secret of all secrets. Now, someone may question, how is the Bhagavad Gita the most secret of all secrets? If you have a secret document, you hide it, isn't it? Those of you who work in offices, sometimes you have in office secret data, confidential data. You don't want your competition to know all that, especially when they are developing products and the formulas, what make a product. No one in the world still knows the formula they use for Coca-Cola. They've kept it so secretive that no one in the world knows the exact combination they use. We're just making that stuff. So in the material world, they have secrets. That means they don't want anyone to know it. They don't want anyone to know it. Why? They don't want anyone to steal their business or get rich or whatever. But in spiritual life, even though on one hand Krishna says this is the most secret of all secrets, we are freely distributing the secret of knowledge and openly talking about it. So someone may say, then how does it make sense? Why should Krishna say this is the most secret of all secrets? There's a reason. What Krishna is conveying through this statement is that if you want to understand the real meaning of the Bhagavad Gita, then you have to receive the Bhagavad Gita from a genuine source. Just like in the fourth chapter, Krishna gives a history of the Bhagavad Gita and he tells Arjuna that I'm imparting this knowledge to you because you are my most confidential friend and devotee. Therefore you can understand the transcendental secrets of this great science. Doesn't he say that? So actually this is a great science. Krishna says that. And this science contains transcendental secrets. But to understand these transcendental secrets, we have to receive this knowledge from a proper source. And that proper source is a devotee of the Lord. To be a devotee of the Lord, it doesn't mean you necessarily have to wear saffron clothes, or you have to be shaven-headed, or you have to be a monk or a sannyasi. No. One can be a devotee in any condition of life. In fact, today, most of ISKCON devotees around the world are all professional people like you. We have professional people like you who practice the Gita and who preach the Gita. We have professional Russians, Chinese, Americans, Englishmen. They are all professional people, educated people. But they've decided to lead a life based on the Vedic teachings and hence they're able to lead a peaceful life. So Krishna says this is the most secret of all secrets to emphasize that this transcendental secret must be received through a devotee of the Lord. Because a devotee of the Lord can explain the meaning of the Bhagavad Gita better than someone who's just an academic scholar, who just learned, who maybe knows Sanskrit, but may not necessarily have the qualification of a devotee. Now further Krishna says, it is the purest knowledge. So we had mentioned that there are two types of knowledge, relative knowledge and absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge, because it is emanating from the Supreme Lord, it is also called pure knowledge. With regards to the Supreme Lord, We may call, address God by different names in different parts of the world, but the meaning is the same, the cause of all causes and the supreme proprietor, namely Krishna, and he may be known by other names in other parts of the world. Now, the knowledge that comes from Krishna is eternally true. Therefore, we also call it in India Sanatana Dharma, isn't it? What does Sanatana Dharma mean? Sanatana Dharma means, Sanatana means eternal. Dharma means duty. So Sanatana Dharma means the eternal duty of the living entity. So what is the eternal duty of the living entity? Regardless of whether you're Indian, American, Russian, doesn't matter. It's to engage in service to the Lord. So here it says that this is the purest knowledge because this knowledge is coming from the purest person. We, for example, follow a certain discipline. And if we don't lead a disciplined life, then you can never be happy. Even in material life, people talk about discipline. You know, some people are so disciplined, they eat at the right time, they do exercise at the right time, they go to the office at the right time, isn't it? So we also believe in discipline. And discipline means we avoid activities that are detrimental for spiritual advancement. We avoid sinful activities, and we do activities that are conducive for spiritual development. Now, the Lord is all pure. And the knowledge that comes from him is also pure. Generally, any knowledge that comes in the material world is subject to contradiction, rejection. Government makes laws. They pass it by majority vote. But does that mean everyone in the country supports it? No. Somebody may be president of a country or a prime minister. But does that mean that everyone in the country supports him? No. He wins by majority vote. So this knowledge is free of any inebrieties or shortcomings. And because this knowledge is coming from the Supreme Lord, it is called the purest of all knowledge. And it gives perception of the soul by realization. And that this is knowledge that can be practiced. Sometimes people have a tendency to say, oh, this knowledge is outdated, irrelevant, not relevant in today's environment. But Bhagavad Gita is a philosophy for life. Bhagavad Gita is an educational book for life. Bhagavad Gita is presenting practical instructions, not theoretical instructions. I was once flying from New York to Moscow, and next to me on the plane was a Russian professor in St. Petersburg University. So as we were flying, I was flying on a Russian aircraft, Aeroflot. So as we were flying, we started talking. And as we were talking, he told me that he's a professor of philosophy. This man had no knowledge of ISKCON or anything. And he told me, he teaches the Bhagavad Gita to his students in his college for the last 20 years. So I told him, why are you teaching the Bhagavad Gita? What is it that has influenced you to teach that? He says, because he found the Bhagavad Gita to have an answer to every question that he has. And the Bhagavad Gita presents a path to lead a peaceful life. So this process, this philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita is not theoretical. For example, we all need to work. Am I right? Is America a welfare state? Yes, no. No, it's not a welfare state. Welfare state means if you don't work, the government gives you money to maintain. There are no welfare states left in the world. There were some welfare states like Sweden, but they were all going bankrupt. So now even the communist countries are going to be having a welfare state. If you don't work, then you starve. If you work, then you make money, isn't it? So we all need to work. So Krishna, does he say don't work? Is that what Krishna doesn't say, don't work. Arjuna didn't want to work. And Kshatriya's duty was to take part in the battle. Krishna said, no! You should take part in the battle. That's your duty as a Kshatriya. But he gave a condition. In what consciousness to work? He said, with your mind and intelligence dedicated to me, do your duty for my pleasure. Krishna explains in the third chapter and fifth chapter the principles of karma yoga. Action has to be performed. No one can live without action, am I right? Whether you're a spiritualist or a materialist, you have to perform action, am I right? Some of you may be going to HP and Micron to work, but that doesn't mean those who have taken a spiritual life don't go to work. They also work. Action has to be performed. But Krishna says, with your mind and intelligence dedicated to me, do your duty. So all of you are working, you have children to maintain, families to maintain. So Krishna, Bhagavad Gita doesn't say don't do your duty. Sure you must do your duty. Bhagavad Gita says don't abandon your duty. But Bhagavad Gita teaches us how to do our duty in a God-conscious atmosphere, such as you're working. So Krishna says, dedicate your mind and intelligence to me. You have family members? Sure. You need to eat food. You can't starve. We don't want anyone to starve. So Krishna says, eat Krishna Prasad. In the third chapter, Krishna says, one who eats without offering to me is eating only sin. So we eat, we offer to the Lord. What we can eat is also explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhatram Pasvam Phalam Toyam. As you can guess, we strongly recommend a vegetarian diet. It's also more healthy. It is less prone to diseases. And you can offer it to the Lord. We can't offer meat, fish and eggs to the Lord. So Krishna says, this is direct perception of self by realization. Then he says, this is the perfection of religion. What is the perfection of religion? Religion doesn't mean you just go to the temple and ring a bell and offer some flowers to the Lord. Religion is a philosophy of life. Prabhupada used to say, religion without philosophy is sentiment. Sometimes we are religious, but we have no philosophy. So it is, and we do things sentimentally. When you do something sentimentally, one day you do, the next day you abandon. But if you do something with solid understanding, then you never abandon. Am I right? So there has to be philosophy. So what is the perfection of religion? The perfection of religion is we renounce what's detrimental for spiritual advancement. Just like these days, people are very health conscious. That's why people are into drinking bottled water. There's not so much difference between the tap water and bottled water in America. Maybe in India there is, but not so much in America. Especially in many parts of America, the tap water is almost as good as bottled water. But there is a psychological understanding. Now this is more healthier. So we don't mind spending the money and buying bottled water. So the point is, we're health conscious and we avoid things that are detrimental for good health. Similarly, we should avoid things that are detrimental for good spiritual health. And so religion really means developing love for God, following the Lord's teachings, and giving up what is undesirable, what is detrimental for spiritual advancement. Then the Lord says in this verse, it is everlasting. In other words, this wisdom is eternal. For example, this Bhagavad Gita, believe it or not, was spoken how many years ago? How many years ago was the Bhagavad Gita spoken? 5,000. Where was it spoken? In Jerusalem, Mecca, or where was the Bhagavad Gita spoken? Kurukshetra. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita was spoken 5,000 years ago, but before that, It was spoken to the sun god Vivasvan. So anyway, and we're still reading it. You read a newspaper, you throw it away. You read a magazine, you throw it away after a few days. You read textbooks in college, you keep them while you're in college, then you throw them away. But this Bhagavad Gita, this knowledge is everlasting because it remains true eternally and it's universally true. Then it says that it's joyfully performed. Now, in mature life, do we do anything joyfully? You may say yes, but I'll tell you no. Whether you're working in India or America, no one does anything joyfully. If you did it joyfully, if you did your job joyfully, why do you want 2 days a week off? Work 7 days a week, am I right? Why do you look forward on Friday morning to Friday evening, 5 o'clock Friday evening? Isn't it? If you do it joyfully, why do you want 1 month a year vacation off? You're joyful. You eat joyfully. So do you ever stop eating? So we doesn't matter what your profession is, doesn't matter how successful a businessman, we do not do any activity joyfully. If you've taken a spiritual life, we chant the names of God every day. We don't say 2 days a week we won't chant. We don't take a month off a year, a month in a year, oh, we're not going to chant. This is my sabbatical. You know, I'm not going to chant. We never say that, isn't it? So the point I'm making is, please don't mind it, the reality is we may be enjoying the remuneration we are getting, but there's nothing joyful in what we do. Because if it was joyful, you would never want to break from it. Does that make sense or it doesn't make sense? Because it's not joyful, we are anxious to get out of it. We're anxious to get a holiday. Even when the students are studying in school, they're anxious when some holiday is declared and look forward to holidays. Because nobody really enjoys what he's doing. So we may say it's joyful, Maharaj, no. But if it was joyful, then you would never want to break from what you're doing. So, whereas Krishna says, this knowledge is joyfully performed. In other words, if you take the Bhagavad Gita as a basis for your guidance, then this will give you real self-confidence in life. And this is a real science of self-confidence. What does self-confidence mean? Being confident about your life, not being nervous, not being a nervous wreck. People smoke in America, but the good thing in America, cigarette smoking is going down. It's one of the few countries in the world where cigarette smoking is going down. In countries like India, it's going up. So why do people smoke? They don't know what to do with their fingers. Really? I was just flying from Aeroflot from Moscow to Los Angeles last month. And, you know, it's a long flight. Moscow, Los Angeles, a 13 and a half hour flight. So you get tired sitting there. I usually walk on the plane. So I met a man, Russian. He had a plastic cigarette. And he was... There was no smoke coming. And it wasn't a cigarette, it was just a plastic. I said, what's the purpose of this plastic cigarette? He said, Aeroflot is now offering plastic cigarettes to smokers, so they don't get bored on the plane. So he has a plastic cigarette that looks like a cigarette, but it's not a cigarette. And he was puffing away on the plastic cigarette. Like people puff away on a regular cigarette. So the point I'm trying to make is that no one is confident in life. People smoke, drink, take drugs. Why do people take drugs? The American government has waged such a big war on drugs, but they haven't been able to arrest anything. Why? Because people are not confident. They're looking for something high. They're looking for something new. They're looking for a way out of their present embarrassing nervousness in life. And the solution is a spiritual solution. If you want to achieve the science of self-confidence, if you want to achieve the science of self-realization, then you must have a basis, and that basis is the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. Now, reading the Bhagavad Gita, chanting Hare Krishna, doesn't mean you have to abandon your professional life. It doesn't mean you have to abandon your professional ambitions. No. You can go ahead and go for your education as high as you want. You can go ahead and be as ambitious as you want in your professional career. But do it for the pleasure of Krishna. And if you work for the pleasure of the Lord, then being with her in the material world will be free from the ill effects of the illusory energy. Bhagavad Gita gives an example, like a lotus leaf within water but never touched by the water. So we would like to request you, those of you who have come to this program, I believe many of you were coming to the temple before, but now you all have moved away from the temple, so you don't come that regularly. We've come to invite you to come regularly to the temple. Stay where you are, be as ambitious as you want in your professional career, but try this chanting of Hare Krishna mantra, read the Bhagavad Gita. At least one thing is certain, Krishna is supreme. There are no two opinions about it, that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. The Bhagavad Gita is a genuine book of knowledge. It is not something that is experimental or maybe, may not be. Chanting the mantra is a bona fide name of God, and it has been chanted since time immemorial. So please take time off. Time and tide wait for no one. There is danger at every step. You can see how the calamities of the world can come at any time and strike anyone. One who is spiritually alert has no fear in life. Just like when the wings of a bird develops, the bird flies out of the nest. If you have proper understanding of philosophy, your mind will be peaceful, will be free of anxiety, and you'll be able to achieve the goal of life and be self-confident. And if you don't have this knowledge, then we'll be a nervous wreck, moving on from one thing, so activity to another. Just like a child, he was holding the hand of his father or mother, he has no anxiety. So this Bhagavad Gita is the most important book of knowledge. It can be read by everyone. As we told you earlier, we've distributed over 20 million copies of the Bhagavad Gita, just this edition, in over 100 languages of the world. And people are reading it and perfectly alive. We also have this Bhagavad Gita in all the regional languages of India, including Tamil, Telugu, Malayalam, and plus in the English and every international language. So it doesn't matter what your mother tongue is, doesn't matter what language you like reading, read the Gita and perfectly alive. Hare Krishna.